You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's bring our hearts and minds together in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the joy. Thank you for the blessing that's ours this Sunday morning. We thank you for that grace. We thank you, Father, for the word now as we look into it. Your spirit be the teacher. The things of Christ, Father, make them real to us so that they permeate every area of our life, that we, Father, might give you honor in all that we do and him glory. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we come to last week, the end of the written Word of God. 2 Timothy was the completed Word of God. And so we come to the end. And now it seems like one of our efforts is always trying to simplify things when it comes to the scriptures for people. The scriptures are just so, you know, I've even had a guy one time tell me, he said, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want. He didn't want to study. Study's hard. Study's a challenge. Any of you played any sports and you've had a playbook or you've had a coach who was demanding and you were there's things you had to learn. And what we try to do at times, at least one of my efforts, has always been a desire of mine, is to encourage people in a way that makes the scriptures easier and gives them a path or a bridge to want to go study. Now, that's really the desire of the Holy Spirit. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And there needs to be a yielding to that in our lives, because there's such a challenge. Every day is a challenge. I stayed up and watched that whole game last night. And that creates a challenge for this morning. I'm looking forward to that nap this afternoon. Which has been earned and is deserved. But in this, if you're there in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul talks about stewardship. He talks about the requirement of a steward. But we've been given a responsibility in this stewardship. Now, it's not the same stewardship that Paul's actually talking about here, except in a general sense. Yeah, it's interesting, and when you try to share this with other people, that we are under a stewardship of the fellowship of the mystery. We have that responsibility. How easily it is for folks to jumble that up or lump a lot of things into it that it's separated from. And so one of the things we try to do through our study of right division and our exposition of right division is to make that simple so that they don't jumble everything up, so that they keep it separate. Now, I'm an appraiser. You know, my background is in real estate. I've done that for 39 years. And one of the things that we have is when we come to what we call determination of value, is we have three methods or three approaches to that. One is what we call a sales comparison approach. The other one is what we call a cost approach. I'm jumping over sales comparison because I think you understand that. When we look at a house across the street, and if your house is like that and it sold yesterday for $10, good indication yours is worth $10. The other is cost approach. We go into a cost approach. We buy the land. We rebuild the house. And if it's an older home, we depreciate it. And then, you know, we add some things in there that have to do with site depreciations, like your driveway, patio, stuff like that. That we can come to a valuation, and they ought to be similar, close. A third one is if it's a rental property, we have an income approach. So we don't try to muddle the income approach, which is, you know, deals with how much rent you're getting and what your expenses are and how much your cash flow ends up being. We don't muddle things in the income with the cost or the cost with the sales. Or there's three separate approaches, and we try to remember that. When we come to the mysteries, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We don't want to just jumble all these mysteries together. They're different. The mystery of iniquity is different than the mystery of faith, which is different than the mystery of Babylon and different than the mysteries of the kingdom. That's really fascinating. I remember somebody said one time that when God begins to deal in mysteries, like the mysteries of the kingdom, that he begins in Matthew chapter 13, you know, the sower and the seed and the soil, it's interesting that when God does that, it's because he's not giving out a general presentation anymore. He is limiting who hears it. And that mystery of the kingdom, it was limited to the apostles, those disciples that were there with him at the time he spoke about the meaning of them. And it's always because there has been a rejection prior to. Interesting point. But we are stewards of the... But notice he doesn't say that first. He says we have a responsibility to be ministers. At least here in the Corinthian letter. Now, we know the Corinthian letter is not written to us. But things in here are written for us. And we need to... I love the Corinthian letter. I always think of Ricardo Montalban. I don't know the folks from New Zealand. I don't know if they know Ricardo Montalban, but he was an actor. He's a Mexican actor, and he was a salesman for the Cordoba. Who built the Cordoba? Chrysler. Chrysler Cordoba was an automobile, and it was decked out with Corinthian leather. And it was just. Some of you may remember him as the guy at the island, Fantasy Island. Remember the TV show? But there's a reason why there was Corinthian leather. Corinth was a major metropolitan area and a port city and lots of commerce. And there was a diversity of people here. And this letter was written as a response to the Christians there to be careful about their conduct. Because there were so many influences going on. And they came from such a variety of backgrounds. And, well, go back over to chapter 1, chapter 2. No, chapter 3. Just back, I'm sorry. Yeah, there was this strife that was going on. He was trying to encourage them to be of one mind and think the same thing. But the problem is that they were carnal. And so there was strife and division. And it was all about me. We have so much of that today. It's all about me. It's the who, what, where, when, and why of me. And there's no wonder that we have problems in the church because we can't even agree on the truth in the church. If the church in America today was the church, a body of believers, was a real church, a group called out unto by God, there wouldn't be these issues that we have in America today. We would take care of them quickly because we have the freedom of the ballot box. And we can put people in charge who will follow that. But we don't have that. We don't have that in the church today. We have a problem in the church today. We have a problem when we sit down with folks and try to simply explain to them something as elementary. Sherlock Holmes there. Elementary, my dear Watson. Elementary, my dear Christian. Look at the book and quit looking at yourself. The book, then, to them is, oh, I can't handle that. They don't want to. Our son, Eric, was in... I'm going to say second grade. Third grade, second grade. And the teacher began to give them a whole week's worth of assignments. Okay? Not just today's, or not just here's tomorrow's, take it home, do your homework, but here's the whole week. And Eric just came home and he just, I don't remember, I was at work, so Sherry was just, you know, dealing with it more than anything, but, you know, and when I got home, I was going, go for it, go for it. You know, I was encouraging, but he couldn't do it. I mean, you just can't get all that done. And they were working through that one step at a time. This is due today. We'll do it tonight. This is due the next day. We'll do it tomorrow night. And on, just a step. Yeah. It is overwhelming. Anybody here tried to read the Bible through in a year on one of those Bible programs? The first time you did it, was that not the most frustrating thing in the world? It's hard. You miss a day and I've got to catch up with 11 chapters. Can't read all that. I've only got 24 hours. You know, it's just, the slothfulness, you know, that Proverbs talks about. It's just, it's a challenge in life. So what we try to do, and I'll get back to this in just a second, but what we try to do in that right division is break the Bible down in ways that are simple and understandable. You know, from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. You know that's only 11 chapters? And then from Abraham to the birth of our Lord was 2,000 years. And then from His birth to now is 2,000 years. We try to break the Bible down in ways that people can, you know, grasp and understand instead of throwing an 84-page mechanics book at them and say, you know, fix your car. We need to be patient and apt to teach in those situations. We run into that. But the problem is that most of the people that we run into, they don't even want to study the book. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir. I've talked about it. But I've got a little survey here. Let me tell you a little bit about it, okay? About half of all adults, this is a couple of years old, they make moral choices, okay? Moral choices are based on specific principles or standards that they believe in. 54% of them make that moral choice based on these principles and standards. Well, isn't that the only way to make a moral choice? Well, apparently not, because 24% of those adults make their choice based on what feels right or what's comfortable. You know? There was a time in my life when I had long hair. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. But, you know, back in 1970, it was a big deal. And I needed a ride from my cousin and asked them for a ride. And they said they'd get back with me. And when they got back with me, they said, no, not really interested in giving you a ride. They were going to where I needed a ride to. It was another state. You know, I was in college and this was going to help me get to college. And I didn't have a ride. My dad was really good about letting me figure things out on my own. And so, but they turned me down on that one little condition. You know, they didn't feel right about it. I would say that probably wasn't a Christian thing to do. So, you know, that wasn't a standard or a principle. They just didn't feel comfortable doing it. So they're part of that 24. I love them. They're still my family. 9% of the people, remember, half the adults in America today, they'll pick a standard and they'll stick by it. Now, 24% will just, okay, how do I feel? Nah, I don't like you. 9%, whatever makes most people happy. Okay, yeah, if it makes you happy, go ahead and do it. You know, what kind of a bearing is that? That's out. That's not a very good bearing, you know. You can be heading for Dallas and end up in Arkansas, Little Rock or something with that. And then the 7% will base their moral decisions on what, you know, positive outcome. What's going to give us the best positive outcome? Okay? So, because of that, in these issues in life, of moral questions that deal with the life itself, which we know is, you know, contrary to abortion, marriage, biblical marriage, which is contrary to social marriage, and other issues, capital punishment, which we have. You all have capital punishment in New Zealand? No, see? There you got a whole country that's decided, you know, it's just probably not a very positive outcome to kill somebody. And they're not alone. Yeah, lots. You know? We have the power to control those things here in America, but we don't have it. Because why? Well, in the Christian community, Bible-based people, of those three, three out of every 10 people will name the Bible as a source of those principles or those standards. Remember that we had 54% would make a moral decision based on these standards. Well, now only a third of those is going to make that decision based on the Bible. Well, you'd think it'd be 10 out of 10. No. I mean, why? Well, I'll give it to you in two words. Corinthian leather. And that's what Paul was dealing with here. Corinth and these folks and the problems that they had, they weren't of one mind. They didn't speak the same. They didn't believe the same. They had problems because of society was so much a part of their life. And so the problems grew even inside the believers group, and in their carnality, if you're there in chapter 3, verse 4, one says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. And are ye not carnal? Do you know what separates carnal from spiritual? Is the ability to eat meat. To eat meat. And so much of what we see today when it's divvied out in Christian circles is not meat. It's because in order to maintain, compromises are made. So, I said a lot. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a background of Corinth, Paul, what he's dealing with here. Chapter 4, the first thing he points out is we're ministers of God, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries. Now, God has given us that responsibility. We need to maintain that. Not that we need to maintain a compromising conformity with the world, but we need to maintain what God's given us to do. That's the faith that God's called us to. Not your saving faith, but that faith we talked about. That is your responsibility. Verse 2 of chapter 4. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, full of that faith. But with me, he goes on, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, a lot of criticism on Paul. That's what his comment's all about. You know, it's no big deal. You want to judge me? Fine, go ahead. What's your judgment going to do anyway? What kind of end result is that? Nothing. In comparison to what? Well, in comparison to God's grand plan and God's purpose for your life or Paul's life. He's not even worried about, do you see that, of man's judgment? You know, another Bible version calls that human court. Human court, yeah. But it's man's day. It's man's day is the real translation. But it's in man's day, it's man's judgment, and it's who's ruling right now. And who is behind man that rules man today in society and in culture and in the world? Who is the prince of the power of this air? Okay, that is the battle that we have, but with Paul, he doesn't care. If anything, he says, for me to die over in Philippians is gain. I dare say, in America, we are so complacent. None of us would take that stand. You heard the old story in the in the small African village, they were getting ready to have a church service, and everybody showed up on Sunday. And they all came in and sat down. And after the first song, a group of guerrillas came in with guns. You've heard this story. Yeah? And they said, everybody that here is a Christian is going to die. If you're not a Christian, you can leave. And, you know, a huge group of people just stormed out of the church. And so they shut the doors, and those guerrillas said, okay, now the unbelievers are gone. Let's get this church service on the road. And they sat down and they had church. That's the problem we have today. And there's so much worry about man's judgment. What are they going to say about you? How are they going to treat you? Like Paul goes on, he says, I judge not my own self. But I want to focus, because this is the study we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at the 4 days. The first day is man's day, which we see here, and that's what it does say, man's judgment. It's man's day. The second day is the day of Christ. The third day is the day of the Lord. And the fourth day is the day of God. Now, we know that the day of the Lord takes up a lot of scripture, and most people look forward to the day of the Lord. And that's where most of the emphasis is. In contrast, most people don't even know about the day of Christ. It's just lumped in as the day of the Lord. There's nothing to it. In fact, it doesn't exist. If you talk to them about those days, they would just assume that the day of Christ is the day of the Lord. And then many will tell you that the day of man is going to end when the wrath of God comes down. Because there's nothing in the day of man that pleases God or calls God, even though many try to usher in the kingdom. Many in the day of man will find out that their rebellion and their contrariness to the Word of God will be dealt with. And so many people look forward to the day of the Lord. You know, that's not that unusual, is it? You start with Acts chapter 2. And what did Peter say that came out of the book of Job? And most of the churches that we deal with are Acts 2 churches. But let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and let's look real quick at that. They've just come down from the upper room. People think that these fellows that are talking in other languages, other tongues, are drunk. In verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, everybody there? Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's just the third hour of the day, but this is that. This is that. If you don't underline those four words, you need to underline them, because that is so critical. What is happening on this day, the day of Pentecost, the day that most people believe the church began, or say so, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. It's not anything new. This is just something that we know from the scriptures, from the prophets. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, that's the day of the Lord, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. All of this is leading up to that moment. There is going to be that time when God comes down and exercises His judgment on man. So the day of man comes to an end. But what people who don't rightly divide understand it is that prior to the day of the Lord is this day of Christ. Why is that not understood? Because there is no finding it until you get to the prison epistles. Philippians chapter 1. This should sound familiar to you. Verse 6. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a time when that day shall happen. We know that what instigates it is the return of Elijah. So Elijah comes back during the day of man. And what does Elijah do? Well, his responsibility is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Lest I smite the earth with a curse before the great and notable day of the Lord. So we know from a time point of view that that happens before the day of the Lord. But we know here that there is the day of Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let's look at a couple of things real quickly in chapter 3 that we've looked at before. Do you remember our little survey earlier? You know, 54% of the people that make moral decisions make those decisions, you know, let's just say half, make those decisions based on some kind of standard or principle. Those who are biblically based people, only 3 out of 10 make that based on what the Bible says. Okay? Now, is there any problem with understanding why truth has taken such a hit? We had the Truth Project shown. We've shown it, I think, 3 times at the church. And I remember one time we had some young 20s come for the first session. We're invited. And when they were leaving, I asked, what did you think of that? And they said, you know, Derek, we've been brought up in a public school and we've been taught that truth is relative. That was about as honest as you could get. They know what they've been taught. They realize that they haven't been given the truth, but that it didn't matter. Didn't matter. Is truth relative? No. Truth is absolute. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we starting with the first verse, this know also that in last days, that's the last days we've studied this, of our present dispensation. The last days of the dispensation of grace. The last days of the fellowship of the mystery as the ministry. We know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And they talk about things now, or Paul reiterates many things here that really could seem true for a lot of time periods. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. What an admonition. For of this sort are they who creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. There's a uniqueness of that comparison of Jannes and Jambres. You know what Jannes and Jambres did when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, or God says, let my people go. They threw their rod down as a sign, and the rod turned into a snake, serpent. What did Jannes and Jambres do? Same thing. Now, it's fascinating to see that Paul brings that out here in this comparison. Oh, I don't think we're at that point yet. I don't think we're at the point where we see those who he correlates with Jannes and Jambres as doing the things that Jannes and Jambres did. Present day. Present day. I think there will be a time that we will. I mean, that's what he says. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they'll proceed no further. Because we know what Elijah's going to come down, and he's going to take care of them like Moses took care of Jannes and Jambres. And I think how he's going to do that would probably be in accordance to what the same power that Moses demonstrated to Pharaoh. Speculation. I mean, what do you think Elijah's going to do? I mean, he went to Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. That ushers in the day of Christ. Now, the purpose of the day of Christ is to turn people back to the Lord in Israel. Israel then will set up a nation that all the other nations turn to. And there comes a point in that time, and this is that point, and however long that is, you know, maybe we'll get into a study of that, because out of the 70 weeks of years, we've got 8 still unaccounted for, except 1 week of years, the 7 years of the tribulation, small, great. And so that leaves 7 years unaccounted for, to be honest. 62 out of 70 leaves 8, and the 1's a tribulation period, so that leaves the 7 years, 49 years, those 7 weeks of years. We can, that's a good, maybe another study to look at. But Elijah begins, and it could be another 49 years to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish in that day of Christ, which leads up to the day of the Lord. Because turn to Psalms chapter 2. Don't think I'm really going any place in particular with this, but I'm introducing you to these 4 days. Okay? The day of man introduces the day of Christ. The day of man comes to an end. The day of Christ has a beginning. The day of Christ has an end. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Gentiles and Jews. What is the problem with them? Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that's the Jews, take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Those bands and those cords had to have been attached before they can be broken asunder. Before there is an apostasy, there has to be a gathering. You follow? And this is a picture of that moment when the day of Christ comes to a close. Everything's all happy and wonderful and good when you know we're receiving blessings, but when those blessings all of a sudden have cords and bands attached to them, what's our nature? I'm not going to have any part of that. You know? Give me the money, but I don't want to have to do the work. Keep that in mind. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now, who is sitting in the heavens? Psalms 110:1. Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in the heavens until all his enemies. The Father has made all his enemies his footstool. He who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. We know that's the day of the Lord. So, in that period, the day of the Lord just got ushered in. When they chose to break those bands and break those cords, we see a prophetic picture here of what is going to take place in this rebellion. The day of the Lord encompasses the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial kingdom. And at the end, we know, turn over to Second Peter. You know, sometimes I may sound like I'm a little harsh on the me-ism that goes on today. I fight with it myself. But you know, it's always interesting. Let me give you three quick examples while you turn into 2 Peter chapter 3. But do you remember that last week the Syrophoenician woman that came to him? And she had a need, but it really wasn't her need. Guess whose need it was? It was her daughter. Okay? That's different. Lord has compassion. Do you remember the man whose son had all those demons and was possessed, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We can't cast him out." And he said, "You have little faith." And he talked to the man, and the man said, "You know, it's not my unbelief. It's not my unbelief. It's my belief. Is that right? That needs help." And the Lord recognized that, and it wasn't about him. It was about who? It was about his child. And yeah, we all have those situations. Children are prominent in this, and the young couple back here, Colin and Amy, are going to have years to figure that out. We go into those situations. We've all had children, or we've known families who have children that have problems. And I've shared with you how Mac and Ben used to pray every Wednesday night for me, and then finally Mac got to a point and said, "You know, Ben, that's a lost cause." Yeah. So the things, see, there's a biblical principle. The things that seem impossible to man are possible with who? God. So you never give up. You never quit. We don't either. And I'm not saying we don't have issues or problems and difficulties in life. We're not to allow people to prey on us because of that. We have one who cares and one who will never forsake us. But you know, we have a focus on that. We should. The day of the Lord comes to an end. We have the tribulation. We have the thousand-year millennial reign. Chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord comes. Peter writes, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt, fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in it shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You know, those folks in Corinth could have been challenged about that. Yeah, when it's all said and done, we watch a cute little show called The Mentalist. Yes, I watch TV. There's an interesting thing said the other day, or in one of the episodes, and Chris reminded me of this a couple of weeks ago, but Patrick Jane, the super sleuth in The Mentalist, he said at the end of the day, or at the end of the game, all the pieces, the king and the pawn, go back into the box. It's the same box. That's pretty important in our lives to keep that focus. This is so temporal. But gosh, I mean, the devil is busy keeping us off balance and on... Well, you remember the donut shop? Or you remember the drugstore in Kansas City Mac talked about? He used to get a donut and a cup of coffee and the sign that was above the mirror. And he'd sit there and he shared that with us. He said, "What?" As you go through life, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. That's good advice. That's good advice, you know. I pulled out in front of someone the other day. Oh, they were so mad. And, you know, it may have been just an old man mistake. Or it may have been I was in a hurry. I can probably beat most of these kids when it comes to driving. But whatever it was, I ruined her day. You know, she screamed, and I didn't hear it, but she was not happy. And, okay, I'm sorry. But verse 12. You're still there in 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven, new earth. Day of God, new heaven, new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Okay, so that's our start. We'll spend a little more time in the day of man next time we're together and kind of look at some verses that deal with that. We've looked at some, but there's others. And I want to go through that, and then we'll move into the day of Christ, which, you know, very, very unique that we're able to understand and explain that. Y'all be careful. Tomorrow is a holiday. I don't know what your plans are, but don't forget we still have West Nile problems and heat problems. And enjoy your Labor Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've given to us in the Scriptures. All things aren't revealed to us, and certainly don't know the things that the breadth and the scope of the things that are, but we pray, Father, to be workmen, to study the Word, to spend time. Even as Paul said there in Philippians, that after 30 years that I may get to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, better. We thank you for that encouragement as we do so. Watch over us this weekend to enjoy the holiday. May we not forget about you until we come together again. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.